Well, the title of my message this morning is Eternity, Eternity. And all of us have got to think about eternity. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you not only have to think about your own eternity, but you are given the job to think about other people's eternity and to win them to the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. I want to share just a little story. I was in Gunnedah as a minister, and I met a lady there called Leela James. And I got to know her over a couple of years. Leela was attending the Catholic Church. And I remember one day driving, I think I was down near the river, near the bridge that goes over the Nemoi, and it came into my head, and I knew that she was religious, but I figured she didn't know Jesus as her Saviour. And it came into my head when I was driving, I need to go to Leela's place and tell her the gospel. So she lived in the flood area, and it was a big old weatherboard home, and I climbed up the stairs. I knocked on the door specifically to ask Leela whether she knew whether or not she was going to heaven. And in the tract here, I'd say here, Leela was recovering at home, an old raised house in the flood zone of Gunnedah. I climbed the stairs, knocked on the door, and Leela answered. After some conversation, I asked Leela how certain she was of going to heaven. Leela replied that she was not good enough even for purgatory. She said, "I haven't atoned enough. I have too much sin to wipe away. The sisters who reared me told me I would burn in hell and that I was a pagan." I said to Leela, "You don't have to atone. There is nothing you or anyone else can do. Jesus has done it all for you, done it all for all on the cross of Calvary. You only have to believe." I then showed Leela in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, and I turned to verses 8 and 9. And Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I clearly told her that we don't get to heaven because of our good works or our religion, that we must trust in Jesus as our Saviour. Now, I didn't know much about Leela's background at all, but if you look at that track there, there's a little girl standing beside an old steam train. And what had happened to Leela was, at the age of 4, her parents dressed her up, and they went to the local railway station up in Queensland, and her mum got on the train. And then her dad said, "Stay here." And so she obeyed her dad and just stayed at the station by the railway line. And that was the last time she ever saw her mum or her dad. So at the age of 4, this girl, abandoned by the railway station, went into the station waiting room, and she went under a bench and she slept there that night. The next morning, a station master came and found this little girl in the waiting room. And not knowing what to do with her, there was a local convent which took in children. So he dropped her off at the local convent, and that was the beginning of the rest of her life, never to see her parents again, but to be educated by the nuns. And unfortunately for her, she had a very difficult time in that convent, that orphanage. And Leela, I'll just read you a couple of things that she says. She says here, "At the age of 13, or I write this, at the age of 13, Leela received 24 lashes of the cane on her hands, and she had to walk away holding them out so that the blood would not run down on her uniform. She did not cry. She was never allowed to cry, and it was 3 days before she could hold a pen. Leela was also verbally abused. She was called a pagan and was told that she was full of mortal sin and was going to hell. She began to believe what she was told and that she would end up eternally lost. Outside the convent building was a hedge that separated Leela from the outside world. At 8 years of age, a nun had told her that one day she would hop over the hedge and find another world waiting." Well, when I opened the scriptures to her, she hopped over the hedge. There was another world waiting for her. A world where there was a Saviour that loved her, that had went to the cross, that poured out his blood for all her sins. And as I shared the gospel with her that afternoon, it just brought hope to her. I went down the stairs of her house, and just after I went down the stairs of the house, someone else climbed the stairs. You see, Leela was a great musician, plays the piano. She lives at Clewis now. She's 92 now. And when she was in the convent, one positive thing was that the nuns had taught her the piano. And when she got on further in her life as a very poor lady and got a job, she would take a cornflakes box. She painted the keys on the cornflakes box, and in her lunchtime she would unfold the cornflakes box and begin to play the piano in her mind and practice her piano at a lunchtime. She became a music teacher. And strangely, the person to follow me up the stairs to her house was one of her music students who was a believer in the Lord Jesus. And she began to tell her what I told her about the gospel. And she said, "Is it true?" And I think the young girl said, "Yes, Mrs. James, it's true." And that young lady then took her to church the next week and again and again. And she heard more and more the wonderful truths of the gospel and what Jesus had done for her. And her life was totally changed. I talked to her sometime after, and she said, "I used to have these fits of rage." And she was a widow. Her husband had been in World War I and got badly injured there. And she'd had a very tough life out on farming communities, working as a cook. But she explained to me that she would get in this rage, and she would rage around the house and shout and just be so full of terror because of what had happened to her in her life. But the Lord Jesus changed her life. The Lord Jesus gave her peace. And what a wonderful testimony this lady has. I want to ask you, you never know if you have a conversation with intent to tell someone about the love of Jesus, how you might change a person's life forever, how you might change them for eternity. And when we read this passage today, we read about the wonderful place of heaven, and the Bible says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes," tears from Leela's eyes, "and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Every single person is created for eternity. The moment that you are conceived in your mother's womb, you become an eternal being. A lot of people think that, you know, you've got 60, 70 years on this earth and it's all over. No, it's not. You are going to live for all eternity. And every person that has ever been conceived is going to live an eternity with Jesus or an eternity in hell. We are eternal beings. When John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, he said, "These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." I'm a pastor in Newcastle, and the church was built in 1890, and I put our sign outside and it says, "Historic church open for inspection." And I can put that out during the week, and people will come in, and sometimes you might get 20 people in a day that will come in. One person thought I was selling it. He thought I was the real estate agent. And I had to explain, "No, I'm not selling it. I've just got it open for inspection." And I have all these religious people come in. And one of the things I say to them, "Are you sure of going to heaven when you die? Are you sure of eternal life?" And I take them to 1 John chapter 5, as I've read. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son hath life. It's very easy to talk to people. And when you talk to people, it takes courage. and I get scared talking to people, but you might change a person's eternal destiny. So Leela, who is terrified of God, Leela, who lost her parents, imagine your mum walking away, getting on a train, imagine your father just leaving you there and never ever seeing them. What image would she have got of God the Father? What image did she need repaired of who God was, because she was in a religious institution that told her lies? You never know. You never know. And I wonder, have you thought about heaven? Our home is in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. Our Saviour is in heaven. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are in heaven. Our rewards are in heaven. Our inheritance is in heaven. Our names are in heaven. And our treasure is in heaven. And I think today a lot of Christians are too earthly minded that they're no heavenly good. You might have heard that saying before. If you go through the scriptures, you find people that were heavenly minded. Abraham was heavenly minded at Hebrews 11 verse 10. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And Moses was heavenly minded. Hebrews 11 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. The prince of Egypt, imagine all the treasures he could have had his mind focused upon. No, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Abraham was heavenly minded. Moses was heavenly minded. Jesus was heavenly minded. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here's the rapture. It's written here. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The rapture of the church, Jesus comes for his people. The second coming, Jesus comes with his people. They're all complicated. It's just really simple. He comes for his people, then he comes with his people. John was heavenly minded. John said this, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Paul was heavenly minded. He said, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He says he'll change our vile body. You got pains, you got strains, you got aches. At the rapture, it'll be goodbye arthritis, goodbye bronchitis, and whatever other itises are there. That's what'll happen to us. New body, new location, new home, new people to meet, new angels to see, new heavenly creatures that we've never had a concept to see. Paul was heavenly minded. Paul reminded us that our citizenship is in heaven. Our place is in heaven. When you die, immediately your soul and spirit go to glory. Immediately. There's no soul sleep. Don't believe what the SDAs tell you about soul sleep. There's no soul sleep. Don't believe what the Catholics tell you about purgatory. There is no purgatory in the Bible. If anyone deserved to go to purgatory or hell, it was the thief on the cross, Luke chapter 23. Today, Jesus said, thou shalt be in paradise. Today, he didn't say tomorrow, he didn't say after purgatory, he didn't say if you atone for your sins, he says today you'll be in paradise. If you're worried about death here, all you have to do is come to Jesus as Saviour, he fixes all your worries about death. You die tomorrow, tomorrow you're in glory, if the rapture doesn't come first. We as Christians immediately go to heaven. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Our place is in heaven. Secondly, our peace is in heaven. And I heard, Revelation 21 verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Heaven is a place of no mores, no more death, no more sadness, no more arguing, no more sin, no more worry, no more depression, no more anxiety. I could go on for the next half hour about the no mores, but heaven is the place of no mores. Our place is in heaven. Our peace is in heaven. Our praises are in heaven. Revelation 5 verse 9, and they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Our praises are in heaven with all sorts of people. People you don't like on earth that are believers. They're going to be in heaven. You'll love them in heaven. You'll love them in heaven. People of every nation and tribe, they'll be in heaven and will be singing the song of redemption. "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Think of the multitudes in heaven. You know, we heard Nick's story. A lady so concerned, just wouldn't let him go. And she was willing to see that there was a soul that needed to be redeemed. Think of the stories. What's your story in heaven? What will it be? I was redeemed from the grog. I was redeemed from pornography. I was redeemed from this besetting sin that I couldn't get over. I was redeemed. I've been challenged. And I was changed by the gospel. I was preaching in a church one day, a country church, and I was preaching about Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus doesn't get a good rap in the Bible. Well, tax collectors, I should say, don't get a good rap in the Bible. Zacchaeus does get a good rap. He's up the sycamore tree, remember? And Jesus says, "I want to come to your house." And people, when they get to the house, Jesus is the house of a sinner. You know, they knew the character of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a traitor to his own people. He collected taxes for the Romans, made a bit on the side for himself. He was a very rich man. His own people hated him. But Jesus sees a man in a tree and calls the man in the tree down, or Jesus looks up, calls him down, and says, "I'm going to your house." It's a rough translation. And he goes to his house. And people couldn't believe that Jesus would go into the house of this great sinner. And he was preaching about Zacchaeus and how God changed Zacchaeus and how God comes to unlikely people and he changes them and he gives them a testimony. A lady comes up. And she says this, this is after I preached. She said, "I'm giving my testimony at church next week." "Oh, that was great." And this is what she said: "It's more of a Rahab testimony than a Zacchaeus testimony. A sexually immoral woman at one stage, changed by the blood of Jesus. Changed. Admitted that she had a Rahab testimony. You know, God took even Rahab and put her in the family line of the Lord Jesus. People in eternity, they won't be singing, "I am worthy." They'll be singing, "Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Our place is in heaven. Our peace is in heaven. Our praises are in heaven. And our people are in heaven. Revelation 7 verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen. They're blessing and giving glory and honour to God because God has redeemed them out of every nation and place and tribe on this earth. And they're not singing, I am worthy. They're singing, Thou art worthy, because Thou wast slain, the Lord Jesus. Our people are in heaven, a redeemed people. If you've had family members that have passed away and your heart grieves day by day, there's going to be a reunion with them in heaven. That person that's in your Sunday school class, that naughty child that eventually has come to know Jesus as Saviour, they're going to be in heaven. That youth group, those kids that never seem to be paying attention, if they've come to know Jesus as Saviour, they're going to be in heaven. If you're a pastor, that person that sleeps while you're preaching, but they're a believer, they're going to be in heaven. And they're not going to be saying, I am worthy, Thou art worthy. They're giving all the glory to the Lord Jesus. Now, some people wonder, are you going to recognise each other in heaven? Well, you probably won't recognise me. I used to have long hair. And so when I get to heaven, I'm hoping to get a lot of that back. And you might say, is that Vince? He's got brown wavy hair. Unfortunately, it all waved away. But we're going to be in glorified bodies. And, you know, there's going to be a resemblance of what you look like now, because God made you unique, the way you look, and whether you like the way you look or not, you're still going to share some of the features of how you look today, because people are going to recognise each other. Eric Clapton, an American singer, songwriter, he writes a song called Tears in Heaven. His young son was being minded in an apartment block in New York. I think it was around about the 50th floor or so. And in those days, there wasn't all the WHS and everything like that. And while he was being minded under the care of another, he went through the window, I think, of the 53rd building, the 53rd floor, I should say, and died. Eric Clapton, overcome with grief, he writes this song, Tears in Heaven. Would you know my name if I saw you in heaven? Would it be the same if I saw you in heaven? Would you hold my hand if I saw you in heaven? Would you help me to stand if I saw you in heaven? We're going to hold the hands of people that we knew on earth. We have to help some people stand here on this earth. And we might help them stand again. Stand to see the Saviour. Not because they'll have a crooked body, but in joy will help them stand. Will we recognise each other in heaven? I believe absolutely. Let me give you some Bible verses for that. When Jesus appeared in his resurrection body, he was not always recognised at first. There were some times where the disciples didn't recognise him. But there are other times that the disciples undoubtedly knew who Jesus was. John 21 verse 1, Simon Peter went up and drew the net. Remember, he's on the boat. He drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153. And for all there were so many, yet not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. So this is after Jesus has been put to the cross, after he's risen from the grave, and he's making his resurrection appearances to his disciples, and he says, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Didn't ask who the guy was calling them to come and dine. Didn't ask who he was. They knew. Luke 24, verse 38. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is, I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." He's talking about his resurrection body, not a spiritual body. "And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they believed not for joy, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, 'Have ye here any meat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and he did eat before them." I want you to notice here that Jesus had a body of flesh and bones. Jesus didn't say flesh and blood, he said flesh and bones. Why didn't he say flesh and blood? I believe his blood was all poured out on the cross of Calvary for each of us. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse 22, "Without the shedding of blood, without shedding of blood is no remission." 1 John 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." The Bible says that we are going to be like him. Jesus was recognized as a human being. He was in a glorified, resurrected body, and they knew who he was. So if you're hoping for a complete facelift when you get to heaven, you're not going to get it. You are going to be recognizable without your faults, and I'm not saying anyone's got any bad faults in their looks here this morning, but without your faults and your blemishes and your pimples and your warts and everything like that, you're going to be in a glorified body, because you're going to be just like Jesus. And what was Jesus like? Right from the start, Jesus was perfect. Perfect man, perfect God that visited this earth. Our place is in heaven, our peace is in heaven, our praises are in heaven. Our people are in heaven. We're going to recognize them. And lastly, our prizes are in heaven. Jesus spoke about rewards. Matthew 16, verse 27. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." When I was in primary school and when I was running the race, what was I running for? I wasn't running out there to get fit. I was running for a reward. Unfortunately, I saw the whole pack in front of me. I didn't get any rewards. But there's going to be a day when I'm going to be rewarded by Jesus. I might have failed in the races on this earth, but if I do something that's accomplished by the Holy Spirit in my life, there's going to be a reward in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." That implies that believers are going to be persecuted. Don't worry about the persecution. There's going to be rewards. I had a man, and I won't name him, I won't name where it was, but he said, "If your messages go on the internet, I will not be coming to church." My messages are still on the internet a couple of years after that, and he moved to another church. Well, what do I do about something like that? Please don't leave. No, preach the word in season and out of season. That's my job, despite the threats. Matthew 6, verse 1, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You may not be a preacher, but you might be a prayer. This conference couldn't happen without people praying. We'd have no effect on people here. We wouldn't have had an open door. This beautiful facility there, you know, the Lord knew that this facility was just the perfect place for us to be here on this weekend. I didn't know that. The Lord knew it, but there were people praying. You pray. There's a reward. We forget, but there's great rewards for people that pray. There's great rewards for people that are persecuted. Are you persecuted here this morning? Have your family turned your back on you because you're a Christian? Have they said, don't come home? You know, I know a lady, marriage breakup, and I think one of the chief causes of the marriage breakup was she was a believer in the Lord Jesus. Her marriage was sacrificed. We're going to have rewards in heaven. Peter spoke of an inheritance in heaven, and you look at that in 1 Peter 1 verse 4, he talks about our inheritance, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Our reward is in heaven. It's not here on this earth. Although we are rewarded, I believe, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we are rewarded much on this earth. And I need to say that because there are successful farmers. They are rewarded because of their endeavours. They set their farm up and the Lord is their pastor and they're rewarded. There are truck drivers that are rewarded in their business because the person sitting next to them in the truck, if I could say this metaphorically, is the Holy Spirit or the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit's within them. The Holy Spirit's in the truck with them, and those men are successful in their business because they've given their business over to the Lord Jesus. There are shopkeepers. You know, Herald of Hope, we supply all this hundreds of thousands of dollars over the years of material. We don't make public appeals for that. And I was told by one of the people in the Herald of Hope the other week that there's a person that tithes to them so that they can get tracts out and everything like that. The unusual thing about tithing, two of them, it comes in throughout the day. What? So he makes a sale at 10 o'clock and money goes into the account just after 10. A man tithing from his business throughout the day. Not throughout the year, not throughout the week, but throughout the day. That man has the Lord as his pastor. Our rewards are in heaven. Are we faithful to recognise what God has given us on this earth in our time, our talents, our treasures? We can be rewarded here on earth, but our main reward is in heaven. And Peter says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. As a minister, I've done a lot of funerals. And when I was at theological college, we were trained in doing funerals. And I remember going to the undertaker, and we actually had to go to the undertaker and learn about his facilities. We had to go and visit a mortuary. We did that, and we had to view a body because they didn't want people who were ministers that would get upset if they saw a dead body. And we had to know the process of cremation, thank you, had to know the process of that. So not many people get on tours of crematoriums behind the scenes. We got a tour behind the scenes. We saw the ovens, we saw the process, told us all about the process. We could look inside the oven and things like that. I won't go into any more about that. But when we were at the funeral director's, he had this room that we went in and where all these coffins. And I've got to say, some of them really looked comfy. I could have had a rest in it. Beautiful velvet on the inside, cushions, just beautiful. And you could choose the coffin. There was the cheaper ones and then there was the more expensive ones. And he told us about a really expensive one. It was copper on the outside. You know how you see some of the big mafia guys when they get buried? They've got the most expensive coffins in the world. And it was all big copper and everything like that. He told us about the coffin. The coffin floated. It was designed in America for flood areas, so when the cemeteries got flooded and if the coffins popped up and they sailed down the Mississippi, it had a special little identification paper in those days. This wasn't digital. I suppose it's all digital and satellite tracked now if it goes down the Mississippi. But it was a little bit of a case in there, and you pulled the case out and it had the name of the person. So if the person that was up the Mississippi in Alabama and they got washed down to, I don't know, wherever, New York or whatever, they could say, oh, Mrs. Jones, she belongs in the Alabama Cemetery. She's gone for a cruise. Anyway, they showed us these coffins, and I thought, yeah, I'll pick that one. And he comes to one coffin, the most expensive one. Says this, it's got a lifetime guarantee. Well, you might have a coffin that's got a lifetime guarantee, but have you got a life that's got a lifetime guarantee? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have a life that has a lifetime guarantee for all eternity. In the place of no mores, no more tears, no more sorrows, no more arguments, no more depressions. Lifetime guarantee there. I've done many funerals. Many funerals. A good guy in Tamworth, Shane and I, we used to do funerals together. He used to ring me up and people had no church that they were going to. So Shane would get on the phone, could you go and see this family? They didn't have a church family. And could you bury the person? So Shane and I used to do funerals and we used to get quite friendly. Shane had a bobcat and I used to have a bobcat. So we had some sort of relationship going there with the old digging days. But all the funerals I did with Shane from Tamworth, his hearse never towed a trailer to the cemetery. You don't tow trailers to the cemetery. Has anyone ever seen a hearse going out to the cemetery in the parade of all the cars towing a trailer full of furniture or goods or gold? You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. I've never been to a cemetery where you've got Kennards out there and they've got the little garages set up, you know, the Kennards storage units. I've never been to a cemetery where the body gets placed there and Kennards have got a storage shed for all the goods. You can't take it with you. But believers in the Lord Jesus, we can take rewards in heaven. We can get rewards in heaven. And we can take rewards from this earth. And by the way, there's two things that I can take from this earth, and only two things. It's the Word of God. The Word of God lives and abides forever. I can take in the Word, I can memorize it now, and I can take that Word to glory. And the other thing I can take with heaven is the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And they're going to be part of my reward in heaven. Peter says we have a reward that's incorruptible, death can't touch it. We have a reward that's undefiled, sin can't touch it. We have an inheritance that does not fade away, time cannot touch it. We have an inheritance reserved, no one else can touch it. You've got a reward in heaven for you. For you. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain, and every man that striveth for the master is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Greatest athletes today, the gold medal swimmers and the gold medal runners. If I asked you who won the Olympic Games in the 1970s, who won the 100-metre sprint? Put up your hand if you know. Well, there's a little three-year-old, but it's good. Great. Can you tell me after? That'd be great. Most of the athletes that win in the Olympic Games or win the swims, 5 years passes, we don't know who they were. Who were the winners? In heaven, we're going to have an incorruptible reward. And that's going to be wonderful. Here's a key verse. And when I heard this preached on, I was really amazed about this verse. Luke 16, verse 9. I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. A little bit of a hard verse to understand. The New Living Translation, I'm not advertising for the New Living Translation, but I just want to show you what someone else has written about this verse. It says, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends, then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. In Aussie, use your dough to make mates for heaven. Use your dough, or use your talents, use your time, use your treasure to make heaven, make mates in heaven. Pretty simple. If you've got a house, how often do you open the door to have a person in for a meal that you might encourage, Christian or non-Christian? If you've got a car and there's someone that needs to go to church or needs to go to the doctors or the hospital, could you use that car for ministry? If you've got a pen, could you write down a letter of encouragement and could you send that off to another person? And you may never know what that letter of encouragement might do. Someone gave me a piece of paper the other day. There was an 11-year-old who was giving out tracts. This is years and years ago. You can probably find it on the internet. This is how I roughly remember it. He used to go out giving tracts with his father. And he said he had one more tract to go. And he decided he would go and knock on the door by himself, knock on the door of the house, and give the tract to the person that answers the door. So he knocks on the door. No one comes. He keeps knocking, this 11-year-old with persistence, on the door. And finally a lady comes to the door. She takes that tract, she reads that tract, that tract changes her life. That lady at that point in time had a noose ready in her house. She was going to take a life. But a persistent 11-year-old boy knocking on the door, directed by the Lord Jesus, saved a life for eternity. What might you do for eternity? I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. What if you knew, what if a doctor said you've got 2 days to live? How would that change your life? Right, I've got 2 days to live. Who haven't I witnessed to? Who have I wronged in my life? I've got 2 days to live. What am I going to do with my 2 days of time if you know that you're going to step out into eternity? What if the doctor comes to you and he says, you've got 2 hours to live? What would you do in that 2 hours? Would you reach out to your kids and make sure that you go over the gospel? That cousin of yours that you haven't seen for 3 years and you want to make sure that they know the gospel? What would you do if you had 2 hours to live? What would you do if you had 2 minutes to live? There are people that we now know knew they had 2 minutes to live. On January the 28th, 1986, the Challenge space shuttle exploded over the Atlantic Ocean. You remember that? Remember the TV shots? 7 members on board. The first school teacher to go into space, she was on board. She was going to give lessons from space to the kids on Earth, to her kids, her school kids on Earth. Well, there was that explosion, and what happened was the cabin remained intact, and they had a 12-mile descent before they hit the ocean. And the 12-mile descent, they estimated that the astronauts were alive for 2 minutes and 45 seconds. 2 minutes, 45 seconds to think about eternity. 2 minutes, 45 seconds to think about where you are going now. 2 minutes, 45 seconds to have your sins dealt with. 2 minutes, 45 seconds to take in what perhaps believers had as they'd witnessed to you in your life before, 2 minutes, 45 seconds to process what a Christian has said to you about the cross of the Lord Jesus. 2 minutes, 45 seconds to go into either a Christ-filled eternity or a Christ-rejecting eternity. What would happen to you if you had 2 minutes, 45 seconds? The Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and that he that winneth souls is wise. Jesus said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." Our place is in heaven. Our peace is in heaven. Our praises are in heaven. Our people are in heaven. And our prizes are in heaven. I spoke about Noah on Friday night. And one day in Noah's life, after the ark had been built, the door was shut. The door was open for anyone in Noah's days to come in to that ark. I believe anyone in Noah's days could have helped Noah build the ark if they'd believed Noah's message. He was a preacher of righteousness. Open door in that world. But the world was closed to the open door. We have an open door of salvation available to us now, and it's in the person of the Lord Jesus. And I want to ask you this morning, if you had 2 minutes to live, would you know, "I'm going to glory"? Would that 2 minutes be filled with praises or terror? If you don't know Jesus as Saviour, please come to Mick and I, and we'll go through the scriptures, and we can make sure that you know absolutely sure today that you are going to have a home in heaven. We may not die, we may have the blessed hope, which is the rapture of the church. I want to read to you a poem near the end of the message. It's by a fellow called Ray Bolts. And I remember sitting in a chapel time at New Tribes Bible College, and we used to have chapel there. Judy and I went to that Bible college, and I heard this song about a Sunday school teacher. And the song went something like, the Sunday school teacher saw this line of people, and the line of people were just coming to the Sunday school teacher just to reach out and say thank you. Ray Bolter wrote this song, "Heaven is Counting on You." I dreamed I went to heaven and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, then someone called your name. You turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came. And he said, "Friend, you may not know me. You may not know me now." And then he said, "But wait, you used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day you said that prayer, and I asked Jesus into my heart. A thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave." Then another man stood before you and said, "Remember the time a missionary came to your church and his pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I am here today. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave." One by one, they came far as the eye could see, each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, in heaven now proclaimed. I know up in heaven you're not supposed to cry, but I'm almost sure there were tears in your eyes. As Jesus took your hand and stood before the Lord, he said, "My child, look around you. Great is your reward. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave." My message this morning has been called Eternity, Eternity. And a man called Arthur Stace in Sydney heard John Ridley, the evangelist, speaking. John Barwick up there has a recording of Mr. Eternity. John Ridley spoke and he talked about the fact of eternity. And he said something like, "I wish I could shout eternity, eternity on the streets of Sydney." Arthur Stace, who'd been in World War I, was a hopeless drunkard, but he went to a Church of England church, St. Barnabas, down in Sydney, and he went there to get a rock cake, because the minister, what he would do is he'd put out rock cakes and biscuits and a cup of tea for the vagrants. And as a man that was a vagrant drunk, a metho drinker, Arthur Stace went there. He heard a preacher preach. And he said, "I went to get a rock cake and I came out with the Rock of Ages." He was converted. Sometime after, he goes to Barton Street Baptist Church. He hears John Ridley preaching. And after that church service, Arthur had a bit of a part-time job. And after that church service, he goes out of the church, kneels down and writes the word eternity. A one-word sermon. A one-word sermon that he wrote on the ground for some 35 years. Over 400,000 times he wrote that word. Eternity, eternity, where will you spend eternity? How will you spend for eternity? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we have come before you. We thank you for the great hope that we have of eternal life because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning that does not know Jesus as Saviour, that they might understand that you sent your Son to die on the cruel cross of Calvary for all their sins, past, present and future. And Lord, the moment that we accept Jesus as our Saviour, we have eternal life. I pray for every believer that has been here this weekend. I pray, Lord, that you might have challenged them through the word of these serious times that we live in. And Father, I pray that you might use their time, their talents and their treasures to store up eternal rewards that are undefiled, that will never fade away and that are reserved in heaven for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hymn number 154, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." The verse above this hymn reads, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross." We've had a glimpse of a reality that we will all one day see. Will we keep the cross in our mind and the sacrifice that our Saviour did for us?
Forbid.